First, I'd like to thank you all for those who came to the airport yesterday, and what a big crowd was at the airport. In spite of the fact, I have to confess our efforts was to hide the time of our arrival. But it seems we were totally unsuccessful in this pursuit. I don't know how the word got around so fast. Even though, as far as I can remember, the information was released only at the last moment. I was inclined to think that this matter of going to the airport tended to waste everybody's time. And this was the reason for my secrecy, not letting people know when I'm leaving and when I'm arriving. However, not only I want to thank you, but I want to share something with you, because as a result of this letter which I received, which in fact Helen brought to Israel, has rather somewhat, I had to correct my thinking. Perhaps my thinking was somewhat incorrect in this matter. Now, I'm not suggesting that every time somebody leaves, the whole church should rush to the airport, but I have come to see that there is some purpose that can glorify the Lord through our going, even to the airport, if we go with the right motive. Now, this is the letter I received, and I will briefly try to translate certain portions of it to you. This letter is written by somebody who was in the airplane with us when we came back from Australia and Singapore in December, as you may remember. And again, on that occasion, there was a large group of brothers and sisters who came to the airport. And on the plane from Singapore, there is this brother called Zhang Ken, same surname as myself, Zhang Pili. We didn't know whether he was a Christian or not, but as so often happens in the aeroplane, he initiated the conversation. And so we carried on that relatively short stretch from Singapore to Hong Kong. And when we arrived at the airport in Hong Kong, I asked him if he had anywhere to go to, anywhere to stay. Could we be of any service to him? Could we help him in any way? So he said, well, he had made some arrangements, but he was not sure whether the message had come through, and he would try to confirm it from the airport. Now, some of you may remember having met him. I can see Peter was nodding his head because I think Peter was talking with him. And so we waited for him, although our baggage was cleared out first, and we waited for him until he came through. And when he came out of the airport and he saw the love and the warmth and the joy of the brothers and sisters, he was utterly amazed. He had never seen anything like it in his life. And of course, we at that time did not know the impact that this made upon him. But this is in the letter I received in Israel. He works with a company called Sotex. I don't actually know what the company does. I think it sells farm machinery or something. And he was actually on his way through Hong Kong to China, to Peking, to sell this machinery. The headquarters of this company is in the UK, in England. And he was writing from London. So this is what he says here. He begins the letter by saying, I don't know whether you remember me or not. I was with you on the aeroplane from Singapore to Hong Kong. And he says, I thank you for your concern for me on that day. I have spent a month in China, and I have just returned to London. But all the way, all through this time, I have been thinking about both of you, that is Helen and myself. And he said, at the airport, when I saw the fellowship which you had, I just mentioned to him that if he needed help, we have brothers and sisters from our church at the airport. He said, when I saw the fellowship and the love and warmth that between you and the people of the church, then he says, I'm trying to figure out how to translate this, 那种圣灵充满的气氛, that kind of 气氛, how do you say, atmosphere, I'm not sure I can think of another word, the atmosphere the expression of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to impress this particular sentence on your minds. When he looked at you all, in fact, those of you who were at the airport, the phrase that came to his mind, I'm interested why he selected this particular phrase. He says, what struck him by your behavior at the airport, your warmth, your love, your joy, he could only describe as 那种圣灵充满的气氛, that expression of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I was thinking about this phrase, very interesting expression. Why didn't he just find another expression? Why did he see in your behavior, in your joy, in your love, why did he see in it the fullness of the Holy Spirit? He said, and he goes on to say, that sight of you all expressing the fullness of the Spirit, he said, 是我不能忘记, I can never forget that scene, that picture. And then he says, as he goes on to say, 我想这是神的应许, I think this is the fulfilling of God's promise. 主耶稣说, Jesus said, 我来了是要使他们的生命, 并且得得更丰盛, I came that they might have life and have it in all its abundance. Now, that happens to be the text that we use on our new, at least in Montreal, I think, do you use it here also? Yeah, you use it here too on your church letter heading. Well, at the bottom of the church letter, the official letter paper, has this text underneath. Isn't it amazing that this is precisely the text that came to his mind? And then he goes on to say, I hope that in the future I can learn the word of God from you, I presume from you or from all of us. And he goes on to mention that he does do some service in the church, he says that often he comes by Hong Kong on official business of the company, and he looks forward to fellowshipping with you all and learning from you. And then he closes this letter by saying, 请代问候那一群, please express my greetings to all the group of dear brothers and sisters that he met at the airport, and he hopes to see you all again. Now, I said that I used to think there must be a waste of time running in and out of airports to see people off, and those of you who are from Montreal know that in some weeks we seem to spend almost every day at the airport. In fact, the airport chapel seems to become our base. Every time we go there, we fill the airport chapel and spend time of fellowship and prayer together. And I just like to share this with you for two reasons. One is that, after all, it does not seem necessarily to be a waste of time going in and out of airports because of the witness that someone may be observing, as has deeply influenced this particular brother. But secondly, and this is the theme of my message today, I will be sharing what the Lord has been doing in the last few months, but basing it on these words, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, last week I was sharing in Singapore, and in the sharing I based the message or the sharing on the words in Romans chapter 8 to verse 14, which says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And I tried to show that there is often a great misconception of what it means to be a Christian. That to be a Christian, in Paul's definition, is a person who is filled, that is, who is led by the Spirit. But I would like to go a little bit, one step backward, as it were, to something perhaps even a little more fundamental. And that is, that in order to be led by the Spirit, it seems clear that you have first to be filled by the Spirit. Now, I would like to illustrate this through the sharing. And this week, I will try to make the sharing somewhat more systematic. Last week in Singapore, I just selected various instances, but I will try to go somewhat more chronologically today. Now, many of you will know, as I shared before I left for Israel, that Israel, as I mentioned at that time, has a spiritually strategic role in the context of world evangelism. I'll speak a little bit slower so that it will help the translator, but I tend to go very fast. And if I'm going too fast, maybe the translator can just wave your hand to slow me down a bit, because I gather momentum as I go, and I always give translators a hard time. Now, perhaps I'll begin by turning to Romans chapter 11, so you can follow a little more carefully what I'm talking about. Romans 11. To understand what I mean by saying that Israel has a key role. Romans chapter 11 and verse 12. Now, Paul says, now if there, that is the trespasses, there means here the Jews, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Do you follow Paul's reasoning here? Paul is saying that the reason that you and I have the chance to receive eternal life through Christ, through the word of life, through the message of the gospel, the reason why you and I have this chance today is because of the trespass of the Jews. Salvation was initially proclaimed to the Jews, but when they rejected the message, the gospel came to all the world. Paul is therefore saying, you remember the reason why you hear the gospel today and you have a chance to enter into the kingdom of God is because the Jews rejected it. Their trespass meant riches for you, the riches of the gospel. And he says, now think of it like this. If their trespass meant riches for all of us, you and me, then what will their inclusion mean? What will it mean if they are no more rejected, but they return to the gospel? It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. He repeats this in verse 15. If you say, what is meant by the riches? He explains in verse 15. For if their rejection, the rejection of Jews, means the reconciliation of the world through Christ, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? We now have reconciliation in Christ, reconciled with God. If you have not seized the opportunity to be reconciled with God, let me tell you that your chances are quickly diminishing, because this opportunity will not remain indefinitely. You seize it now, or the day will come very soon when the door will be closed and the time for the Gentiles, that is for you and for me, will be over. And on that day, even if you want the gospel, desperately want it, you will not have it anymore. The time is over. And the Lord Jesus told a parable and say, enter while the door is open, because the time will come when the door will be closed and you will be banging on the door and it won't be opened anymore. The time is quickly going by. And I will try to show you from the scripture, as well as from these things that the Lord has done in these past months. And I would say that these past 3 months were filled with instances of God's amazing doings. Now, but before I go on to that, let me try for us to get the scripture into the as the context of all that I wanted to share with you today, as the Lord will lead. Now, Paul says that the acceptance of the Jews will mean life from the dead. Life from the dead means resurrection, of course. How will this come to pass? What is the Old Testament basis in the Word of God for Paul saying these things? Because Paul does not speak from the top of his head. Everything he says has a reason for it. And usually, the reason is there in the Word of God. So let me take you on a very quick and short tour of the scriptures for you to understand why I am concerned about Israel. Because there are few church leaders today who even understand the significance of Israel, never mind be concerned about them. And it's time for the church to wake up to the significance of Israel. It's time for Christians and church leaders in particular to go to the Word of God and study what the Word of God says about Israel. Now, let me turn with you for a moment to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Here the Lord Jesus is speaking to the disciples about the end time, the last things. And this is what the Lord Jesus is saying to his disciples. Now the whole passage is too long. I'll focus only on one verse. And that is in verse 24 of Luke chapter 21. He is talking, the Lord Jesus is talking about the end time and the terrible distress that is coming. In verse 24, they will fall by the edge of the sword. That is, the Jews will fall by the edge of the sword. And be led captive among all nations. Well, we are all very familiar with this. We know that the Jews are scattered all over the world. They have been captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Now, this sentence of the Lord is exceedingly important. Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is finished. Now, Jerusalem has been trodden down by the Gentiles for 1,900 years, and in fact, already before that, right from the Babylonian captivity. You and I have lived to witness some remarkable things. In 1948, Israel became a state. In 1967, an amazing thing happened. The Jews recaptured Jerusalem for the first time in their history for 1,900 years. Now think carefully on this. Jerusalem was trodden down by the Gentiles for all that time. And then in 1967, which is in the living memory, I think, of all of us here, incredible thing happened. A nation that was dead came back to life. A nation that had been out of existence, we say in Chinese, 亡国, means that a nation is dead, gone out of existence, came back to life in 1967. What will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Remember, Romans 11:15. Physical resurrection. The physical resurrection of Israel took place in 67. But of course, what we are talking about, or what Paul is talking about in Romans 11, is the spiritual resurrection of Israel. Now that is the important thing to grasp. Now, I'm going to show you a few passages where the resurrection of Israel has to do with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that's very important. It is going to be something that God will do. Now, I would like to stress this matter of the outpouring of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. Because there are, it seems today, very few Christians who understand what it is to live consistently in the power of the Spirit. And if you, as a Christian, don't live in the power of the Spirit, you're going to live a defeated Christian life every single day of your life. You're going to live in frustration. You're going to live in resentment. You will say, why is the Christian life so difficult to live? Or you may say, it doesn't seem to make any difference whether I'm a Christian or not. And that's what your non-Christian friends may think about you too. Or if you are a full-time worker, you'll feel the frustration that there is no power in your life. There is an emptiness there, which is absolutely disastrous for a Christian worker. Now, let's look at some passages of Scripture to see that when it speaks about a resurrection, it always has to do with the fullness of the Spirit. Now, let us remember that all of us Christians have died with Christ and risen again. We live in the resurrection life, but this is only possible if you are filled with the Spirit. Otherwise, we are talking empty words. And I would like to ask you today, once more, because I come back to this theme, as you know, from time to time. Are you filled with the Spirit? And as I go along, I want to show how we must avoid certain errors about the understanding of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Some people are so eager to be filled with the Spirit that they get the wrong end of the stick and do all kinds of wrong things in the pursuit of that fullness. But let's come back to talking about Israel, and I'll show you how it applies to our practical daily life. Now, before we turn to other verses, look at the verse after the one that we have just read. We read verse 24 about the fullness of the times of the Gentiles, and verse 25 goes on immediately and says, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth distress of nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, and men fainting with fear, with foreboding of what is coming on the world. You see, all this language about signs above and signs below, turmoil and distress in the heavens and upon the earth, is showing us that the context of all this is in the last days, which is rapidly coming upon us. And I'm saying this in no way to be alarmistic, to alarm people, but just that we look at the scriptures, open our eyes and look around us. And also because the next few verses that I will cite for you, you will see the connection. Let us turn to the Old Testament here quickly to Ezekiel, and I will read to you from Ezekiel to show you that the spiritual restoration of Israel is going to be connected with a remarkable outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon Israel, and so that you will see that there are two important outpourings. One, of course, was at the beginning of the church age, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which should have meant that the whole church lives in the fullness of the Spirit from Pentecost to the end, to the restoration of Israel. It hasn't worked that way, of course, and I wonder why. But there was a remarkable outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and there will be one more at the end of the age, but this time the outpouring of the Holy Spirit will be upon Israel. And the reason for that will be that the restoration of Israel will mean life from the dead, not only for Israel, but for the world. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 11:15. What will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? There will be one last mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon Israel, that is, and as a result of that, the gospel will go forth through Jewish evangelists one last time before the curtain closes down upon this age through the Jewish evangelists. This is why many people think that in Revelation, the 144,000 that are sealed are in fact the Jewish evangelists at the last curtain call, as it before this age closes. I won't go into the exegetical details of this question of Revelation. Sufficient to say why we know it will have to do with one last mighty outreach to the world, but this time through Jewish evangelists, because the Gentiles failed, and how we have failed, how abysmally we have failed. If you ever are likely to say the Jews have failed in their obedience to God, let me say the church has done as bad and probably worse than the Jews. And that is why the times for the Gentiles is very rapidly finished. Now, it's important to understand, brothers and sisters, that the filling of the Holy Spirit is given to you and to me, not just so that we can enjoy spiritual experiences, as some people seem to imagine foolishly, but the fullness of the Spirit is given so that we can convey God's life, God's saving life to others. Now get this point, I beg of you, very clearly in mind, because many people have sought the fullness of the Spirit in vain, and sought it, as I said, in the wrong way. They think that the sign of the fullness of the Spirit is necessarily to speak in tongues. I have nothing against speaking in tongues as such. But if you are seeking the fullness of the Spirit just so that you can give yourself some good feeling that you can speak in tongues and you are spiritually superior to others who cannot speak in tongues, you have fallen into Satan's trap. And I don't mince my words here at all. I love my charismatic brothers and sisters, but they err if they think. And I don't say they all do think that way. Many of them don't think that way. But those are who do think that the whole purpose of God giving us the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Spirit is so that we can speak in tongues for our own edification. God is not like that, brothers and sisters. God gives us His life and His Spirit so that we can pass it on to others. We must be transformed in the thinking of our minds from being utterly selfish in our so-called spirituality. And we will not enjoy the fullness of the Spirit until you say, Lord, Just make me a channel. It doesn't matter what experiences I have or don't have. Give me the grace to forget about me and to think about others. That is the way Jesus thought. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus himself. What is the mind of Christ? To live for others, to die for others. If you don't want that, you don't even want the fullness of the Spirit. If you think you can have the fullness of the Spirit without changing, or without the Spirit changing the whole direction of your life, you haven't understood the mind of God. Now, this is very vital. If you can kneel down before the Lord and say, Lord, I beg of you, I have lived such a self-centered life until now. This day forth, I just want to live for my brother, for my sister, for your people, for your church. Let me live the life of the cross. I was sharing with Brother Dieter, or we were sharing together, I should say, Brother Dieter or Dr. Kemmler in Switzerland, my dear friend who I stayed with just before coming back here. We had a wonderful time of sharing. It's the first time I think I have shared so deeply with my dear brother, Dieter. He's a fine theologian. But I can see something has happened in the last few years. Formerly he would talk theology. After all, he is a theologian. But now he talks about spiritual life. Oh, it's so refreshing. In the past, I only talked theology with him if it would help him to move away from the liberal theology that he was once entangled with. And the Lord has completely delivered him now from that. But now, this last time, what a wonderful time of fellowship we had. He just wanted to talk about the things of God in terms of the practical Christian living. And we were sharing about the fact, the significance of the cross of Christ. And one profound insight came to us. We all want to be filled with the Spirit so that we can be like Jesus. But we have evaded one important question. Be like Jesus when? Before the cross or at the cross? Which, and I think most of us, were thinking about being like Jesus when he was on earth. The works that he did, we will do, and greater ones. Excuse me, but which are the works that are significant for you? Ah, of course, healing the sick and doing this and that. Do you know what is the most significant work of Jesus? To die for the sins of the world. How about doing that kind of work? Now, this is what Paul was wanting to be conformed to. What did he say in Philippians 3? That I may be made conformable to his life? No, to his death. Read it in Philippians 3 again. Conformable to his death. Did it puzzle you? We wanted to be conformable to his life. Then we can go around like Jesus. Get up and walk. Ah, everybody. Mighty man. Ah, the blind man. Open the eyes. Ooh, one word of command. And there is the lame man. Throw your crutches away. Ah, glorious. And the TV cameras are zooming in there. Oh, wonderful. But conformable to his death? Ah, that doesn't sound so exciting. Suddenly we think about nails, we think about some cross, we think about the crown of thorns, the lashing, the beating, the spitting, the cursing. How come Paul didn't say to be made conformable to his life, but to his death? Now that was what we were sharing with Brother Dieter. You see, fullness of the Spirit. We want to be able to do those spectacular things. But to die for a brother and sister, that's not so spectacular, especially when nobody's looking and there are no TV cameras focused on you. You're wasting away in some corner of the earth, and I will share about this in a moment too. Nobody knows what you are doing. Nobody heard about you laying down your life for brothers and sisters. Ezekiel. I'll just read a few verses and I want to start sharing since our time is going fast. The restoration of Israel through the outpouring of the Spirit. And I want to show there's a connection between the first outpouring and the last outpouring. I'm not going to comment greatly on these verses. I'll just read them with you so that you will see what I'm saying. Ezekiel chapter 39. Verses 28 and 29. Ezekiel 39, 28 and 29. Then they, that is the Jews, if you read the context, Ezekiel, the prophet, is talking about the Jews. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them into exile among the nations, and then gathered them into their own land. I said, you and I are living at a time when you saw Ezekiel's words being fulfilled before your very eyes. And Ezekiel was writing more than 3,500 years ago. 2,500 years ago. And he says, I will leave none of them remaining among the nations anymore. I will gather them all back to Israel. And I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, says the Lord. There it is. I will bring them back to their land, and I will pour out my spirit. Now they are being brought back to the land right now, from all over the world, even from Ethiopia, from India, from all parts of the world. This is already in progress. The next step, I will pour out my spirit upon them. That is what I'm talking about. Their acceptance will mean life from the dead. And talking about life from the dead, let's get to Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 27. Ezekiel 36, 27. Famous passage, 36, 37, about the dry bones. Now, Ezekiel 36 and verse 27, we read this. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. And we turn over to chapter 37 and verse 14. And I will put my spirit within you. This is the valley of dry bones. Of course, you will remember this well-known. Ezekiel saw a whole valley full of dry bones, and the spirit of the Lord comes upon them, and they all rise up, and the bones all come together, and they live again. And verse 14. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken. And I have done it, says the Lord. In other words, God is a mighty, active God who is doing amazing things in the history of the world and in Israel. Now, there are too many passages. We'll just read Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. Many of us are quite familiar with Joel because it is cited in Acts chapter 2. But many times you may not have noticed the context. Joel 2:28. And we always cite it in connection with Pentecost. But have you noticed that it also has to do with the Jews? Look at verse 27. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and God, your God, and there is none else, and my people shall never be put to shame. As you read earlier on in this chapter, it all has to do with the restoration of Israel. And then verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and so forth. And now notice verse 30, which I pointed out to you in Luke 21. And I will give portents in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. You see, it has to do with the last days, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. And therefore, in this context, in fact, Joel was thinking not so much of Pentecost, although that is part of the entire process. But you can see in this context, he is thinking about the outpouring of the Spirit upon Israel, that final outpouring. Now, you will know, and I will try to tie in what I have just said with my, I think it will have to be fairly brief sharing. You know that at the beginning of January, I went over to Israel. And just a few days before that, the terrorists killed quite a lot of people in the airport at Rome. Well, by some diversion, I ended up going to Rome. I was supposed to go to Athens and change planes from Athens. But all of a sudden, somebody had a heart attack on the plane, the SIA, the Singapore Airlines plane. So some of you know that when I got to the airport, my flight had disappeared. And they reshuffled me, and SIA then put me in Al Italia. And I was off to Rome, where the bombs had gone off a few days before. Well, all of this, when I got to Rome, there was no sign of the damage and the shooting and the killings that had gone on. Everything had been cleaned away, but the airport was in a state of chaos. What it all did mean, though, is that I had to transfer from Rome to Athens, which meant an extra flight. And I got to Athens, overnighted there, and went on to Jerusalem. And when I got to Jerusalem, I was so exhausted that I have to confess to you, I couldn't do very much else but sleep for many days to try and simply sleep off the tiredness and to just commune with the Lord, to be quiet before Him, to gradually regain physical strength. It was a precious time of quietness, basically staying in my room. Now, what was remarkable was that when I got to Jerusalem, I went back to St. Andrew's Hospice, the Church of Scotland Hospice, which is situated on a hill overlooking Mount Zion, or looking across to Mount Zion. Mount Zion was the headquarters of the apostles, and that was probably where the upper room was. It seems quite well established now that Mount Zion was what the 12 apostles chose as their headquarters whenever they came to Jerusalem. And that is where the Lord Jesus, of course, also fellowshipped and stayed with his apostles. But what was interesting is that some of you may know that I studied in Israel in 1962, and I also stayed at St. Andrew's Hospice back in 1962, over 20 years ago. So when I got back to St. Andrew's Hospice, of course, the management and everybody is different now there. And they gave me my room. And when I went to the room, it was exactly the same room that I stayed in 1962, with the same veranda and view that looked out, that looks out to Mount Zion. And I thought, Lord, how amazing are your ways. You've brought me right back, and there are many other rooms. Why did they put me exactly in this room? In these very little things, you can still see the hand of the Lord working in amazing ways. Now, many of you have met the Cooks who are here, Jeff and Rosemary Cook. The last time, I told you already how amazingly God opened all the connections for me in Israel to the Jewish believers through this Jewish couple from New Zealand, the Cooks. And I want to tell you something by way of encouraging you again. The love that you showed to them when they came here on their way to Israel made such an impact upon them that I think it's very hard for you to grasp what kind of impact it made on them. They never stopped talking about their time, that one evening they spent with you here. Everywhere in Israel, they took me around. Whenever they said somebody, they said, you know, we went to that church and it was the most wonderful experience that we ever had. Now, it's difficult to understand how mighty is the love of God through His Spirit. And if you think, well, my contribution means nothing, you're wrong. Remember Duncan, when he speaks about the impression it made on him was the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your lives. Now, to the very last day, I think it was the 14th of January, when Jeff and Rosemary were leaving Israel, they said to me one more time, the most wonderful thing that happened to us in this entire journey, that's his words, not mine, of this entire journey from New Zealand to Hong Kong to Israel to UK to United States and back to New Zealand, is that the most wonderful thing that happened to us on this journey was being with the brothers and sisters in Hong Kong. Amazing. They spent 1 month in Israel and it didn't make that much impression on them as that one night, that one evening they spent here with you all. Incredible, isn't it? The fullness of the Spirit and the power to affect and to influence and to enrich, and I think the word enrich, their lives. It was something they could never forget. Now, they are Christians and they have lived in the church with the church people for years, yet they had never seen such an outpouring of the love of God through you all. I'm not saying this to make you feel good. I think we all have a long way still to go, don't we? We have a long way still to go. But we have made a little start. Let's not be self-satisfied. But I am saying this because many of you felt almost frustrated and in despair to think, can we ever live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Or is this forever going to elude us? Well, let me encourage you. You have made a start. Press on from there. What is a sign of the filling of the Spirit? I have already said, it is not necessarily speaking in tongues. In fact, I can demonstrate to you from Scripture quite easily that it has nothing, in fact, to do with speaking in tongues. But it does have to do with a remarkable filling of God's love in your life. That is seen in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, which I constantly quote. The love of God which is poured into your hearts by the Holy Spirit. If you want to know whether you're filled with the Holy Spirit or not, just ask yourself one question, or let the Holy Spirit search your heart and say, am I filled with the love of God? Is the love of God pouring into my heart and pouring through my heart to others?